This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 39th verse of this 12th chapter of John, where John tells us concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were conspiring to put Jesus to death. Therefore, he said, they could not believe. They had come to a place where believing was no longer an option for them. It wasn't that they would not believe. They had come to a place where they could not believe. In verse 37, John tells us that though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on him. Why is it that some people refuse to believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus told us one of the reasons is that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There are others who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ because they don't want to pay the cost of believing in Jesus. Jesus said if we were to come after him, we needed to deny ourselves. And there are people who are unwilling to deny themselves anything. Their lives are totally self-centered. Their lives are so into themselves, actually. They are egoistic. And thus, they refuse to come to Jesus Christ because they don't want to give up the self-life. And because of the fear of the cost of following Jesus Christ, they do not believe in him. But John tells us that there is another category of people who just cannot believe. Therefore, they could not believe. He tells us that God has hardened their hearts, that God has blinded their eyes, and they cannot believe. God had revealed his power to them. Jesus had done many miracles. And so often we have the notion that if our friends could just see a genuine miracle, then surely they would come to believe in Jesus. It is true that miracles do create faith in the heart of some, but it is also true that it creates hardness in the heart of others. We remember how that when Moses came to the Pharaoh and demanded that Pharaoh release God's people, and he began to work miracles in the eyes of the Pharaoh, and how that the Pharaoh, it said, hardened his heart against the Lord. And again, and Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And still again, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, until we finally read that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, there are two Hebrew words that are employed in the text, and both translated hardened. The one concerning the Pharaoh is that he steeled his heart against God. He hardened it. He refused to believe. He refused to submit. He refused to surrender himself. He hardened himself against God. When it says, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh finally, that Hebrew word there is that God made firm or made stiff his heart. In other words, Pharaoh was hardening his heart over and again against God. And finally, God just said, okay, That's it. I will confirm the hardness of your heart. I'll make it stiff. I'll make it so hard that you can't change it. And so God hardened or made stiff the heart of Pharaoh. There are people today who are hardening their hearts against God. They are steeling their minds against Him. And it is possible that even today a person like Pharaoh can come to the place where God will make stiff their heart or the resolve against God. God will just sort of set it, okay? That's the way you want it? Then I will set it that way and your heart will remain hard. It is possible for a person to come to the place where they cannot believe. Once a person has come to that place, it means that they are hopelessly and irretrievably lost. There is a time, and we know not when, and a line, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men twixt sorrow and despair. There is a line, and if by man it is crossed, even God Himself, in all of His love, has sworn that all is lost. The first time that Jesus worked a miracle, the issue was raised. Could He be the promised Messiah, the Son of God? And there was a debate in their minds over Him. But they finally came to the conclusion, no, He doesn't meet our criteria. And they rejected Him as the Messiah. The next miracle that He performed, as He was doing the works of the Messiah, again they considered, but this time it was a little easier to say no. And so with the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and with each succeeding miracle, by which He was proving that He was of God, they found it easier and easier to say no and to reject Him until He came to the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days, and brought life to Lazarus again, proving what He had said to the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And when He called Lazarus back to life after 4 days in the tomb, indisputable evidence, undeniable evidence, but unfortunately, they had said no too many times, and therefore they could not believe. They had come to the place where their unbelief was irrational. I'm convinced that most unbelief is irrational. God calls us to reason. He said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. When Paul called upon us to commit our bodies unto God as living sacrifices, he said, which is your reasonable service? In other words, it makes sense to do that. The psalmist David said, it is the fool that is said in his heart, there is no God. I believe that it is as instinctive for man to believe in God as it is for a bird to build a nest. I think that it is just built into us. It's instinctive. In fact, in theology, one of the arguments for the existence of God is called the universality of the belief in God, because man universally believes in the existence of God, naturally believes in the existence of God, has to be taught and set his mind against belief in the existence of God. It isn't natural not to believe in God. And thus it's a hard position to maintain, because you're constantly fighting against your own instincts that tell you that God does exist. And so you come to an irrational place of unbelief. One of the leading scientists today who has been studying the human brain has come to the conclusion that belief in God is actually coded into the DNA of your body cell. That it's a part of the DNA code, that belief in God. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that it is when they knew God and they glorified him not as God, that they became vain in their imaginations as their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools because they began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. I am constantly amazed at what men believe in once they have rejected the truth of God in their minds. Men who are knowledgeable, who have their PhDs, but you will find them by the scores, the intellects of the world. You'll find them by the scores over in India, sitting at the feet of Sai Baba and some of the other Hindu divines, and believing what these men say, which is absolute idiocy. Unbelief in God is irrational. And I think of one of the classic absurdities that man believes once he has rejected his belief in God is the theory of evolution. I believe that the basic theory that declares that matter acting on matter, given a sufficient amount of time, can create anything is absurd. To say that order can come out of chaos is absurd. Logic tells me that you cannot have design without a designer. Things first exist in thought before they exist in form. Even today, there is in our minds a thought, and we seek to bring it then into form. But the thought pre-exists the form. So we see the forms of life. And to think that they could exist without pre-existent thought is irrational. And thus the Bible speaks of the Word, the Logos, the thought. And in the beginning it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. From the thought came the form, and out of chaos came order, but it was by thought and design, not by random selection or by chance. Solomon, in speaking of wisdom and personifying wisdom, and thus the wisdom that he speaks of is that thought of God. And speaking of wisdom, he said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue more than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. In other words, I preexisted the works. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. And while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is that man that heareth me, and watching daily at my gates, waits at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. Basically, Solomon is just confirming that rational logic tells us that order does not come from chaos. In the DNA code of every living cell, there is an information system. And to believe that the information in the DNA that is in every cell of your body, to believe that it has just been formed by random chance, is as irrational and ridiculous as believing that the Encyclopedia Britannica was created by an explosion in a print factory. The information in the DNA code in your body would fill 10,000 volumes of 1,000 pages each. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist said. But as Paul points out in Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools as they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. But that's exactly where we find people today, worshiping Mother Earth. Worshiping the trees, the flowers. We've had an interesting experience in purchasing Murrieta Hot Springs. They say that the water comes from 50,000 feet down in the earth, that it is heated to the 140 degree temperature by the heart of the earth, by the molten lava that is there in the heart of the earth. And because of that, there are many people who love to come and just sit in the water after it's cooled a bit. And they feel that it brings them close to the heart of the earth or to Mother Earth. And they get some kind of a spiritual experience by this water that comes from so deep within the earth. Worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. All of these tree huggers. Who want to save the whales. And all. I'm not opposed to that, but I think that they've gone a little far. You see, to take a beautiful rose, to look at the brilliant color, to see the symmetry of the petals, and then to just put your nose in the center of it and take a deep breath and smell that marvelous fragrance, the scintillation of the vibration that comes into the brain as these little particles are dissolved on those small little bones in the back of your nose that carries those vibrations up into the brain. And the brain says, oh, I like that. That's pleasant. That's wonderful. That fragrance of a rose, it is so pleasing. It gives such a pleasing vibration in the brain. And then to hold it back out and look at it again and say, that's God. That's foolish. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That is an irrational way of observing nature. To observe nature and the marvelous life forms and to say, that's God. No, that's irrational. The rational way of looking at nature, the rational way of looking at creation is to say that was created by God and worship and serve the creator rather than the creation. But people have become irrational, and unbelief in God is irrational. But it is possible to go on in unbelief until you get to the place where you are completely irrational when it comes to issues of the Lord. You have said no so many times that the moment a person broaches the subject, you recoil and you become totally irrational. It is impossible for you to rationally sit down and discuss the issues of God with people. I've met people that way. They can talk to you rationally about just about any subject in the world until you get to the subject of God, and then there's a total irrationality. Unbelief is irrational. The scribes and the Pharisees had come to the place where they could not believe. It is possible for a person to come to that place after the continued rejection of Jesus Christ, come to the place of irrationality where you cannot believe. Now, Satan takes advantage of this, and he likes to torment and torture people with the thought that I am guilty, I have committed the unpardonable sin. And sometimes people are subject to horrible mental torment by that thought. I've had many, many people over the years come to me absolutely tormented because they felt they had committed the unpardonable sin. But if you have any desire or inclination whatsoever towards Jesus Christ, you can be certain that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. That drawing that you feel inside, even as slight as it may be, is the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. But as God said at the time of Noah, when the people had become so hardened. God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." You can get to the place where the spirit will no longer strive with you. You can get to the place where you cannot believe. But I do believe that once a man has come to that place, that just like he did at the time of Noah, God wipes that person out. There's no reason for their continued existence, because God created you to fellowship with him, to know him, and to live in fellowship with him. And when you come to that place where you've come to the irrationality of unbelief, when you come to that place where you cannot believe, then the purpose of your existence is totally over. So why should God even allow you to go on? As Jesus said concerning the tree that wasn't bearing fruit, "Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground?" I think that God says that of a person when they have finally come to that point of irrational unbelief. Just cut it down. Why should they go on any longer? There's no purpose any more for their existence. Believing in Jesus Christ is a choice. He did many miracles before them to prove his claims. They chose not to believe in spite of the evidence. That's irrational. Have you examined the evidence concerning Jesus Christ? Have you personally looked at the evidence? The Bible tells us that he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. Have you examined those many infallible proofs, or have you made your decision without true consideration of the facts? Are you resting or trying to rest in irrational unbelief? It's a hard place to be. You're fighting against nature itself, your own nature, in which it is instinctive to believe in God. How much better to yield? You see, I went through that time in college where I began to question, is God really there? Does God really exist? Am I maybe an atheist? That didn't last long, because I found it was so much easier to believe in God than not to believe in God. Thinking that maybe I'm an atheist, maybe I don't believe, I mean, that was so hard, I couldn't handle that. It lasted less than a day. I had to fight against what I knew inside was right and true. And so I accepted, yes, God does exist. I do believe, but I couldn't rest there. I had to then pursue it until I came to know him, until I came to love him and to serve him. So we pray. Father, when we look at the condition of the Pharisees in our text, help us, Lord, to learn. And may we take this as a warning. And may we no longer reject the truth, but may we receive the truth that is in Jesus. And may we commit ourselves to that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The longer you go on saying no, the harder it is to say yes. You can say no once too often and come to the place where God will then stiffen your resolve against him and you'll find it impossible to believe. I pray that that will not be your case, but that you will choose this day to believe God's truth. At least choose to examine carefully the evidence. Read the Bible through. Again, I can't respect a person's judgment who judges an issue before he has thoroughly examined it. I can't trust a person's judgment who salts their food before they taste it. If you taste it and say, please pass the salt, fine. You found it flat and insipid, fine, that's great. Then salt it. But when the food gets there, say, pass the salt, please, before you've ever tasted it, how can I respect your judgment? And if you haven't really examined the evidence concerning Jesus Christ, made a careful examination, and yet you're rejecting him, how can I respect your judgment? I encourage you. Examine. And then make your judgment. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Reasonable. God help us to use our brains. Like my little granddaughter said, God gave me a brain and he wants me to use it. A lot of wisdom there. And so if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ today, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, break this lousy chain of no's. Go back to the prayer room and open your heart. Ask Jesus Christ to reveal himself to you. May the Lord be with you and bless you. And may you be filled with his love and the consciousness of his presence and the joy of serving him. In Jesus' name.